on the last few Sundays at the morning services, we had a sermon series on the letter to the Romans. Today, I'll go back and look at one section of the letter to the Romans. But before I do that, I want to talk about the readings from the book of Judges. Towards the end of the book of Judges, there's a phrase that occurs four times. To put that history into perspective, to prepare readers for the next step in Israel's history, and to a certain extent, to pass judgment. It is the phrase, "In those days Israel had no king, everyone did as he saw fit." This phrase sits alongside the narrative of the increasingly destructive ways in which the various tribes tried to do justice, and which every time resulted in even more injustice. In a society that gave such prominence to tribal allegiances, dealing with individual justice quickly blew out to major conflicts. In addition, cultic activity had become infused with idolatry, and tribes were fighting each other for land. Also, there were some powerful enemies on the borders of the alliance of the tribes of Israel. By fighting amongst themselves, Israel had no way to respond to that external threat, and one tribe could even be manipulated to work against another by those external parties. Clearly, no peaceful existence between the tribes could exist in such a society. The tribes needed someone to unite them, to set rules and to bring justice. They needed a government of some form, and the primary model of government available to Israel at that time was kingship. That's what other more peaceful people around them had. Therefore, the need to have a king also was felt in Israel. So this focus on justice and unity became a hallmark of kingship in Israel. It still is an essential part of the role of government today, I think. Governments need to protect individuals from violence, and particularly by enforcing justice. Not only does such justice deter people from harming their neighbor, but possibly even more importantly, it removes a sense of grievance and revenge that can quickly spiral from one harmful action to involve not just a few people, but rather can spiral to continuous conflict between families and whole groups of people. In today's world, tribalism is less based on kinship and more on ideologies and identities. But such division into competing groups that feel aggrieved has grown significantly in recent years. It's the role of government to bring unity rather than increasing such division. Unfortunately, in our time, many governments have tried to bring justice and unity in ways that then have caused reaction, which in turn only increased the divisions and generated a sense of grievance. The importance of the role to administer justice can be seen in a slightly debated example from New Zealand's history. There is evidence that Maori rangatira accepted colonial government to bring unity amidst tribal conflict and justice in a tribal landscape that was rife with injustice, and in which one misdeed could quickly spread to hostility between iwi and hapu. Many Maori expected the government to provide law codes that addressed Maori customs and laws and provided for clear interaction between Maori and settlers. In addition, they expected justice to be done. The failure by the government to provide for clear Maori law and to bring justice was seen as one of the key reasons for the beginning of hostilities between Maori and settlers, and at least in part at the root of the land wars. As Maori saw that justice was not done, in particular that often settlers got away with violence towards Maori, they turned against the government and sought their own structures, for example, the kingitanga. If a government does not administer justice, does not provide for some unity between rival groups in society, then it has failed. Of course, government will never be perfect. There will always be mistakes and shortcomings, but these are some of the essential elements of government. In Israel, the role of the king was closely joined with ensuring covenant faithfulness and leading the people of God. As God's kingdom has now spread out under the new covenant through Jesus amongst all peoples, how has the relationship of God's people to government changed? Or in other words, what is the role of government from a distinctly Christian perspective? According to Paul's letter to the Romans, the core functions of government have not really changed that much, whether that government is carried out by a king from amidst God's people, or a government is established not on covenantal principles, but rather by the customs or law of the people. Even when such government is guaranteed by an exploitative empire, such as the Roman Empire, it is still God who establishes that authority, who has brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. God is at work in establishing rulers, even when those rulers have corrupted their duty, even when they abuse the role they have been called to. There is no perfect government, none that administers justice fully here on earth, none that brings peace as it should. And yet we need to remember that the role of government still is to ensure justice and to protect people from violence. It is there to hinder evil and to bring external peace to the inhabitants of the land. And for that, the government can threaten violence, or in the words of Paul, it carries the sword. In other words, punishment such as imprisonment and restraint, and even in extreme cases, immobilization and injury, are justified if they are done by the state in order to keep the peace. Well, of course, Paul implies that such state violence should be proportionate and related to the threat. Well, I think that is clearly the case in Old Testament description of royal power, and it continues to be the case with regard to a Christian position on the role of the state. I think we sometimes need to remind ourselves that justice and unity are some of the primary roles of government. After all, we argue so much about other things that government should or should not do that we may forget about some of those core functions and even be grateful for them. Remembering that justice is one of the key roles of government, Christians should respect it and abide by its laws. That's not only because disobedience to the law may have severe consequences, but also because our conscience demands it and obedience to God. Well, of course, that is the default position, and in extreme circumstances, disobedience to the government may be the more Christian thing to do, not so much as rebels, but rather as dissenters in specific situations. One example may be a dictatorial government that commands spying on one's neighbor, or that is compelling actions that indicate that the government is Lord of our lives and not Jesus. While respecting the law and the government should be the default position, but doing something else after clear reflection and in obedience to God always is part of the Christian life. Respecting the government also involves paying our taxes. Of course, there will always be government expenditure that goes against God's will, but that does not absolve us from the general rule to pay taxes. And yes, the tax system itself may be grossly unjust. That does not absolve us from paying taxes. There may be situations in which a Christian should not pay taxes. For example, if the government itself is disputed and we don't know who the government is, for example, or if those taxes would threaten the survival of the family, or if taxes have clearly been demanded by mistake. But not paying tax is an extreme situation, and I think in our current society, it normally involves resorting to the relevant dispute resolution bodies first. Now, All that does not mean that we can't disagree with government decisions and actions or the direction of government. As Christians, we can be politically involved, and I think that it's even the role of some Christians, at least, to do that. We do need to ensure that in some way the laws that govern our society are closer to God's commands. And we are called to bring our unique perspective to the governing of the nation. We cannot leave the area of government only to those who do not know God. But being involved in government is not the role of all Christians. Those who are called to this role hopefully will do it in a way that is faithful and discerning. Unfortunately, we all know that too often Christians have not been involved with grace in the political process, and many have come to grief as they entered the political sphere. Any engagement in the political sphere requires deep anchoring in prayer and in a Christian community. It requires constant reflection and humility, as well as a willingness to both stand apart from the world and at the same time cooperate with others to work for the common good. In Paul's letter to the Romans, respecting authority is part of our life in Christ and in particularly also life in the church. The church is a place where we first live out the love of Christ, and from there, this is then enlarged to the society as a whole. I think church, with all its very peculiar humans and various streams of thought, is a good training ground for engagement in the world. If we know how to work graciously in the church, we are the more ready to also be involved in influencing government in some shape or form. I hope that our thinking about politics and government will also begin in biblical reflection and prayer, so that it is always grounded in God's love. Amen.